We've been talking, the name of the sermon is The Greater Light, and that term seems to be very New Agey in a sense, but it's not New Agey at all. As a matter of fact, it has more to do with who Jesus is and what's going on. And we see real quick what's going on here in the life of Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle, who ends up planting churches all over his known world. That his conversion is listed three times in Acts by Luke, and there is a reason why, and that is because it's probably the greatest conversion that the church would ever know, certainly up to that time, if not up to this time that's there. It's considered one of those most crucial. It's there. Some say it's very typical, and in ways it's very atypical in a sense, because what we see with him, with the Apostle Paul, is that we see this man who has been given over to zeal for God. Zeal for God, meaning that he looked upon the Father and said, I want to serve you with all my life. He became a Pharisee and served God tremendously as a Pharisee. And then one day there comes this sect of group that comes out that are called The Way. And a guy named Stephen comes out and begins to say that this Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one that had been crucified, and proclaiming that he had been resurrected, and that he was the way, that he was replacing the temple, he was replacing all the way they had known up to that time. And he lost it, man, and he stood there while they crucified, essentially via stoning, Stephen, as you saw in Acts. He held their coats, and he egged them on as they killed Stephen. At that point, he was so still filled with venom that he would go off and begin to have an effect that would begin to disperse the church because of his zeal that was there. Now, as we look at this here, what touches me so much about Paul, and I think it's important to us in this conversion, is this here, is that Jesus meets him on this road to Damascus. He's not on a horse, as the painting has told you. So many say Saul was knocked off his horse or knocked off his donkey, using the other word for that, you know, trying to be real cool. Pastors like to say that because we don't get to cuss from the pulpit often. So, I mean, in that, he's not knocked off anything but his feet. That's not so important as that this here is for us to realize this here. That when Jesus Christ comes and meets our life, there is this decleating effect that begins to move on us. And if there's not, I think in some way we have to wonder what's going on. As the author Bill Hall would write, if there's not transformation, then salvation is suspect. That salvation has its purpose of bringing a transformation to our life. And for Paul, this light shines, and it's powerful, as we will see here in a minute, and it blinds him, and we realize that what is going on is that Jesus begins to speak to him. And Jesus doesn't spend so much time degrading Paul's life as he does showing Paul what is right, offering a greater light. He didn't show him and say, Paul, you're the sorriest dude I've ever met in my life. You think you know me. You don't know me. If you would give up the dope and give up the hooch and running out with wild women, I think you could be a good guy. This wasn't the way Jesus met him, because remember, Paul would have been a very righteous man, certainly by Jewish standards it was there. The thing that hits Paul is a greater light. He sees something that blinds him and offers him something that is much greater than anything he's known. This becomes the conversion process of the Father. He reaching out, not coming after us and saying, you sorry, no good sinner, as much as coming saying, I am tore up by the life that you have that is leading to death. And what I'm offering you is a life that is of the kingdom. And that's important because one is very shame-based, though we are certainly convicted of sin, but the other is one of acceptance of him meeting us and calling us to the kingdom life that's there. And that's why the conversion of Paul is very powerful as we look at that, that we realize that the Father is still meeting us, still coming, still bringing a light that flashes and brings us into a new understanding all the time of what's going on. And that challenge is for you to say yes and to follow. It's not a challenge, Connie, for you to sit back and go, oh, I knew that I was a sorry individual. When we preach here and offer sermons, it is never without conviction and call. But the conviction and call is never to bring you to a place of thinking, I knew I didn't fit in. I am a bad person. I can't do the things of the kingdom of God. Rather, it's a call to step forward and say, yes, that's my identity, and I'm going to walk in it. As one of the things that I always remember is Carrie, when she was going through a difficult time in her life, came to talk to me and her mother at 2 in the morning, because that was her way of getting us. She said, "I hate coming to your house because all you do is make me feel bad about myself." Now, she was a wayward teenager. Not that there's been any of those lives here before Jack Baggett, but you know what I'm talking about. And when she said that, I thought to myself, well, you're darn right you feel bad. And that's my job to make you feel bad. But the Holy Spirit convicted me in a sense and said, listen, and told me to shut up, actually. Many of you thought, well, why does he tell you that more often? But this is, listen, as the confrontation ensued, I looked at her and said, you are right. I have been guilty of thinking the worst of you. And the truth is, I know that you are a woman of God. You're not living as a woman of God. But I'm going to start seeing you as a woman of God. And that's what I'm going to be praying for and calling out in your life. And I'll never forget that shocking moment that was there. It was the beginning of relationship that would turn your life around. Because it was one of acceptance. One that didn't poo-poo the sin or say that where you're at is fine, but one that said, I believe the best in you, and I'm not here to shame you, but to call you into a greater love, one more that your friends can't offer and that the world can offer, is a greater love, something that's greater than the life you have. Guys, that's what changed my life. He said, I know you have a desire. I know it's this. I know it's that, but I'm offering you something greater than that. That is transforming. That has purpose. The other one that just, all it does is say, you'll be in shame if you don't get here. You'll be in shame if you're not with me. And that's not where we want to be. We're not trying to shame people. John 3:16, we all know, you'll watch a football game today and see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But 3:17 says he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yes, he will condemn just by the fact that his light has shone and that we've walked away. But the issue is he's come to save the world and call you out of death and bring you into life. And if you're here today and you don't understand this about Jesus, all you think about Jesus is he's the one who is waiting for you to get your life right so you can walk with him. I would say to you, if you can get your life right without Jesus, then you don't need Jesus. And on the backside of that, I would say, good luck trying. Okay? So, but the point is, do I want your life to suffer so that you can meet Jesus? No. I don't care how good your life is. I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you and say, well, your life is bad because you don't know Jesus. I'm going to say, no matter where your life is, where you are on that telos design and direction, his light is the true encompassment of your call in life, no matter what it is. And that's what I've come to find out and believe is true. We see right here in John 8:12, it says, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, when you see that, Walter, he's not telling them, you guys are darkness because you're pushing dope over here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I say that because often we have become people who see these verses through the idea of a sin management idea. These people who are in darkness aren't essentially having lives that are bad. They're generally family people who have a job to go home to their family and they worship God. What is the darkness they are in? They don't see the fullness of the life that he has. He's calling them out of exile. He's calling them out of that place where the enemy has control over their life and calling them into a freedom that they do not know. This light is the light of life. It's a light which shone so bright that it made their light look like darkness. Are you with me, Joe Wiss, what I'm saying? Their light began to look like darkness. Jesus wasn't talking about their individual sin or inadequate quiet times. He was talking about about-face paradigm shift, an epistemological earthquake for those who want to talk that kind of talk, a redefining of polarity. What is east, what is west, what is north and south? Susan knows that one there. She ran into a truck driver the other day out here on the street, and he said, which way is downtown? And she said, go north. So she knows about the redefining of polarity. So, she helped that young man find where he was at. So it's a reorienting of our life direction of our true north. Now, this is what we told you last week, so I've given you a little intro again, Hawk, and we know this here. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus as the true north of our lives. It's not saying this intangible thing, just look to Jesus, Jack, he's all going to be fine. Because we know that one, and it doesn't do a lot. Matter of fact, I was speaking to a friend, and you're here today, so he told me, he said, my biggest issue with Christianity when I was young was it just was a bunch of pat answers, and it had no tangibles. But this is tangible in the sense that Jesus becomes my true north, in the sense that he's speaking and calling me and directing me into things in my life I thought were done and over. I got a new saying that I got from the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray. I think we got that one up there. You shouldn't put the cart before the horse, but most often we put the heart before the course. Our heart, when it's set on something, will direct the course of our life. You shouldn't put the cart before the horse, but you should have the heart before the course. Because if you set a course for your life and there's no heart in it, there's no heart in the course. Most of us and every one of us are on a course in our life. And it doesn't matter if you're going to school or if you're engaging or dating someone. Every day is a course that you choose. And we talked about this last week. We're setting the course of our life by our decisions and what we choose to do every day. And our heart, Jesus would say more like this here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So where your heart is, there you will begin to go. Anybody here a snow skier? Oh, wow, a lot of them here. 2, 3. Awesome. Feel like I'm... Okay, this metaphor obviously works in this place. When you're skiing, wherever you look is where you go. It's just the way it is. You can't go straight and look that direction. If you look over there, your skis are going to turn and you're going to go that way. Where your eye is, that's where you're going to go. And where your heart is, that's the course you'll take. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And Jesus says this, when he's speaking of sending the Holy Spirit, he says, I will send a great helper to you from the Father, one known as the Spirit of Truth. He comes from the Father, and he's going to point to the truth as it concerns me. This isn't a religious statement. This is palpable. This is existential. This is life stuff. This isn't just learning something in my mind. He sets the course of my life. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and the truth is it concerns me, and he's going to help you, and he's going to get to the true north that's there. So how does all this work out? I am using the narrative that we see in Acts, the story of Paul's conversion, to show kind of what I'm talking about as the Holy Spirit is moving here now. It's not a new paradigm. It's the paradigm of the patristic church that's always been there. It's the paradigm of the church that exists today. But often we become so engrossed in just, I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven, that we forget that every day is a relational conquest with the Father who's calling and leading us. We sing a song, I dearly love you, Lord. I'm so glad it's not just about forgiveness. I'm so glad that my intimacy is not rooted in just that he forgave me, that there's a relationship that's calling and directing me. Now let me give you an example quickly before I pop into this. Here we go. If I said to my wife, thank you so much for loving me. I was a no good dog and I slept with 15 women right before I met you. And I thank you for forgiving me so that I can be here and be intimate with you. How often do you think that we would be intimate in that mode? Because she would get sick and tired of hearing that. At one point, what she would want to know is for me to say, you're beautiful, you're lovely, you are the one I look at that guides my life and my love. Do you understand intimacy? Shame does not promote intimacy. It may get you there. Intimacy is looking at the Father and saying, I love you, you've called me, and I'm with you. Yes, when I'm convicted, confess. But to sit back and find everything is a shame-based motive and promotion is not where I want to be, nor where I want my daughter to be, my other daughters to be, or my son to be, or my sons to be. I want them to see the greater light, the thing that pulls and attracts them, the true north to their call in life. I hope I have not tread where no man fears to go this morning in saying that. But it's my desire to see us fall in love with the same one that Jesus was in love with. That we'd have eyes to see the Father. And I thank him that he paid for my sins and he's forgiven me. But I want so much more in my life. Just sitting back every day and finding and groveling, finding some sin I can confess so I can feel close to him. Because he's beautiful. He is beautiful, and he's glorious, And I want to share in that glory by looking at his glory versus staring at my sorry little life every day. Quickly, I give you some of the feedback that you didn't get. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you quick. I won't preach it, I promise. I won't preach it again, Mark. I know you don't like that, but here we go. First one said Saul was breathing out murderous threats, and he went out and he begins to kill people, taking prisoners from Jerusalem. I kind of shared with that. We all have a course of life. The Holy Spirit desires to orient us. You don't need to write these down. You can get them from last week if you want. This is from last week. We're going to go quick with that. There we go. So there it is. We all have a course of life. For Saul, his course of life was he had a tremendous zeal to kill Christians. By the way, I told you last week, he's like ISIS. He's not out there killing people because he's just mean. He's killing people because he has a zeal for God. It's important you understand that. That he feels he has a direction and course of life that's impassioned and right. The second thing we saw was that on this Damascus journey, he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, as he saw a light from heaven that flashed. He said, why did you persecute me? And he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm the one you're persecuting. Saul, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now you thought Jesus talked like this, get up and go into the city. But I think he was more like that. Get up! Get into the city. Let's get something going here. We all have a guiding passion. The Holy Spirit reveals our misdirection. Now, I gave you that last week. You don't have to write it down again. We can get those to you again if you want them. The Holy Spirit reveals our misdirection. If we get before the Lord and say, here I am. I'm standing in front of you. I need you to talk to me. Give me where I'm messing up. Search my heart, O Lord, as the psalmist would say. Search my heart and show me anything in me that's not right, that's not right. Again, this is discernment. We're not talking about should I steal a car or not. We're talking about direction of life that's between two good things and finding out what's the better. Finding out what's the truer destiny is there. Jesus says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he gave him that directional kind of reorientation that's there. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to understand something. When he said those things, we've heard it a million times. This was shocking news to them. Come to me. Look at my life. Join my life. Not just come back and accept what I did on the cross. My life, born of the Spirit, served, missional, walked it out, died, resurrected, glorified. Join my life. Transfer your life from mine. Let me live my life through your life. Whoever you are, what's your age? 42-year-old woman who's been divorced and got three kids and has no one. I'll take that life. I can live the life I want through that life. Give it to me. You don't want my life. Oh, I do. I only have a driver's license. I'll go stand there at the driver's license place for 2 hours and get a license. I'll live that life. That's a lot. That's asking a lot from Jesus right there. Community brings definition was what we said on this other one here as I go. It says, Damascus, he goes and God speaks to Ananias. Thank you very much there, Chris. He goes up and he speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks to this guy, Ananias, and says, hey, man, you need to go to the street called Straight where this guy I've sent there. I've given him a direction in life. I want you to go there because I want you to pray for him because he's seen a man in a vision who's going to pray for him. And so I want you to go pray for him. And of course, Ananias said, hold on a second. He's been killing Christians. Yeah, I know that. But he's my chosen instrument, and we're going to use him. So we see this here. God sends Ananias, who Ananias has got to believe and take a chance. And for those of you who are certainly here going through naturally supernatural, understand something, Hawk, because we see that when we get the call of God on our end, Ananias is in, we've got to have trust and faith that he's leading us in. When he spoke to me and said, I want you to invite what would become my wife, Teresa, to a Bible study. I said, Lord, she doesn't want to go to Bible study. She doesn't even like Christians. He said, invite her. I invited her. She came. When she got up to leave and leave me there, I thought, there goes my ride. She went down and got saved. And I got a hot wife out of the deal. I'm telling you, good things happen. You take a chance for romance. But will you take a chance for the kingdom of God? How would you like to be the guy who went, Robert, and had a word for the Apostle Paul? How powerful, because he got up and took a chance of dying, of being imprisoned. He took a chance. We don't even want to go to someone because they might not like it. We're afraid they might reject us. And he's ready to go to prison for it. Or worse. We all have a relationship and experiences that define us. But the Holy Spirit illuminates our identity, speaking to Paul here, or Saul. That he had this relationship and experiences that defined who he was. Everyone saw him a certain way. But here's the thing, illuminating his identity through community. And here we are today, just another jab at you here. And Jill and Bill, you're just here. I always say community because here's the deal. I think as we come into community, this is where we find identity that begins calling us out. Because I think I heard from God and I'm doing this stuff. And I have people pull me aside and say, I don't think he called you to do that. I think God told me to drive around the world, drive around the country in a bus naked and pick people up. No. First of all, I've seen you drive. I don't think he wants you to drive. And the other is, I've seen you naked. I think he needs to put his clothes on. So, I mean, these are things we get redefined on, okay? I'm sorry, I don't get to say naked often from the pulpit. So, sorry, I hope that didn't take you where you didn't want to go. So here we go. Here's the thing. I'm sorry, people come up with crazy ideas. That was just the craziest. I can't list the crazy. Don't leave, Timmy. I ain't talking about you. So there we go. All right, here we go. Now, I'm telling you, we do. But for me, I got that call. I was in a bar, and he calls me out and says, come, I want you to serve me again. The first thing I did was went to community, and somebody had a word, and they began to sing they started singing and prophesying over my life and telling me that I was going to serve God, my family would be saved, and all these things. And I'm like, you got to be crazy. But that day, that night changed my life. There was a reorienting back to my life. I'd walked away for 12 years. And yet I walk into this church, and people are screaming and acting crazy. But the point was that I listened to what they said, and I believed once again that the call in my life was real. I didn't have someone telling me why I couldn't do it. I have plenty of people doing that in my life. But someone tell me, this is what God's going to do. And you know what I did? I put my mind to doing it. And with the power of the Holy Spirit behind me. I was a musician, and I thought God had certainly called me to music and to be a recording artist because they called me the Reverend Sleepy Ray, and that's what I was going to do. I was going to record albums, and I was going to save people. When I was in the recording studio, misdirected I was. And one day, my friend and my mentor, John Wimber, was sitting with me backstage, and he goes, when are you going to give up this rock and roll stuff and start preaching like you know you're called to? And I said, well, I don't know, when it ain't fun anymore. And I think he went home and prayed that it wouldn't be fun anymore. Greater light. And the greater light happened because as I went out, I began to pray for people and I saw them getting healed. And I thought, this is better than the other. Frank, that means a lot to a musician who stands on stage who's used to giving that out. When you're laying hands on someone and they get healed and their life just changed. And you go, this is better than writing a hit song. It's a greater light. Didn't need someone to tell me, you know, you're out there, bad things could happen if you're out there on the road, you know. Should go for that rock and roll music. Got a drum beat out of Africa, you know, whatever they were selling out there at the time. It's ridiculous, racist, and amongst other things. It was the Holy Spirit coming and saying, I want you to see what I have that's greater. You say you're preaching your sermon from last week. Why did we come? I don't know. Got a good point. Maybe I'll save this next one for next week. Here we go. Ananias went to the house, and this is new stuff, so if you got a pen, Cassie, now you can write something down. You probably always put it away in your purse, I know. I wouldn't blame you. Ananias went to the house, and he entered it, and he placed his hands on Saul. Hawk, you like that there? I know you love praying for people. That guy's great. I love it. Don't pray for her, okay? A woman should pray for her. Yes, that's right. I mean, that's not prayer. Can we get a little, can the Holy Spirit see a little daylight there? No, I'm kidding. But, Ooh, boy. So you'll be sitting on the back row as well. Is that what's, I see how that happens. That's why Danielle's back there. Yes, all right. So he goes to the house, places hands on Saul, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, I want you to hear those words. We hear the word brother and we think of a religious title. But for Saul to hear a brother in Christ receive him and call him brother had to be the most powerful thing. It's the first thing of the church, if you will, that hits him in that sense. He has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear that passion? That God's using us with the light of the world to bring the Holy Spirit to lay hands on people and to see them see again a greater light. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Now, there's lots of talk about what physically happened there. We don't really know exactly what happened, but there's something very powerful, metaphorical, and awesome here, as well as more than palpable. He gets up, the scales fall off his eyes. What's that mean? He begins to see things as they really are. And what's the first thing he does? He gets baptized. He gets into the community. He says, and Paul writes so much about baptism, water baptism in that sense. I tell you, I love baptism because of not just the imagery. It's not some dead act. It's powerful. I'm going under that water. I'm dying to my old life, and I'm coming up anew, and I want everyone to know it because I'm no longer the guy who kills Christians, but I'm the one who's going to make Christians. And for me, it was, I'm being baptized because I'm no longer the guy who kills communities, but the one who helps restore them through the power of. I'm not going to be a destroyer of relationship, but a restorer of relationship. And that was a big deal for me in my life. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I often say that Paul didn't just not eat and drink, as we saw in the earlier passages. I didn't read it for you, but it's there because he was fasting. Maybe it was because his whole world had been turned upside down. Everything he'd given his life to and believed in now had been shown to him, and it was a farce. How do you eat? You're just destroyed. And for those of us who've come to Christ, we begin to see it. And by the way, I don't care if you've been saved, you still have these experiences in your life where all of a sudden, boom! And it's disorienting and difficult in your life. And you generally will see those about every decade, if it's the truth, where all of a sudden you think you're on board with everything and boom, something happens that shakes your faith. Not your faith, but just your orientation. And I know for Joe and Nancy to sit back and see your last son at home who lived around the corner from you to go with your grandchildren, that wasn't what was on the radar. It wasn't on my radar. And the Lord said to me, you gave your children to me. And I said, to keep them off dope, not to send them to Nicaragua. I don't even like missions. I don't know how that happens. Lottie Moon. All right, here we go. But I want us to hear this passage. I alluded to it last week, and I want us to see it again. And I'm going to read from the NASB for those of you who like the NASB. But the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. Now, if you have the NIV right now, it's going to say healthy. If your eye is healthy, then what you take in is healthy. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Now, often this verse is used to keep us from watching R-rated movies, amongst other things. You'll hear this verse used. So, taking in darkness, Jack. You watch that Clint Eastwood movie one more time, you know, make my day. Yeah, well, okay, maybe. But that's not what we read right here. And that's not its context. Jesus was trying to say, if you think something is the right way or righteous, and that's what you take in as your grid for life and your north direction, that which you go towards, if that's wrong, woe is you. If your GPS system screwed up and sending you to the wrong place, and it's happened. You ever showed up to that dirt lot looking for that restaurant? Woe is you. But if what you think is right is wrong, it's not going to be a good life. We all have blind spots in our worldview. I'm going to give you the fill in the blank and kind of give it to you. We all have blind spots in our worldview. See, the Holy Spirit enlightens us to a truer understanding of the life He has for us. And as it's there, and I'm letting you write it, I want you to hear that. I put truer there versus true because you need to understand something that you have truth that's there. But truer often means that the completeness of it, the fullness of what He's directing you to in your life. For me, music was going to be a big part of my life. But He gave me a truer understanding of how that would be used. I loved traveling around the world, and I loved going to Europe. Matter of fact, Joseph Laughlin's not with us today because he said, I want an adventure. So we introduced him to an old friend of Bobby and mine and Tina and Teresa over in Switzerland. So he's going on vacation with them and have fun in Switzerland and Italy. Good for him. But the main thing was, no matter how much of that I saw, it never beat out being at home with my children and my wife. There was a greater light that was pulling me back home. Something greater. As much as I enjoy singing to 1,000 people and signing autographs in Italian, which I didn't because I did, and what's your name? Oh, hi. I learned to shut up and just write my name. So in that, though, the point is, God began to change some things in me because I said, I'm open, Holy Spirit, what you want. And the desire and the passion to travel all the time was gone. And one day I was driving to get on an airplane. I was so depressed that it was going to be the next day. And we were going up the mountain to Park City where we lived. And Carrie was sitting next to me. And she says, Dad, why are you so depressed? And I said, because I don't want to fly. I don't want to get on that plane. I want to leave. And she said, then why do you? And I told her to shut up. She didn't know anything. She knew everything. She was young. At that time she was 15 years old. She just saw this as an equaling out. If that's God, why is it so depressing? There was something changing in my heart. Scales fell from my eyes. My worldview changed. Now for some of you, it's going to be just like that. That worldview also can change by the way that you begin to see certain political things that are there as God might go into that. And you be open for what God does. I'm not here preaching and trying to give you that or anything. The thing is, I'm open for you changing. For me, I was raised in Texas as a young man, and the way you raised young men in Texas was something God had to deal with me and say, that's not what I want you to do to your children. Humiliating them so they don't get a big head. That was one of our Texisms, you know. You never complimented because that might give someone the big head. So you always tore someone down. You always gave them a hard time. He had to say to me, you can hug your children. You can love them. You know, you say, well, that's weird. Why would you need God to tell you that? Because that just wasn't the Texas way, man. And so now I guess it is the Texas way. We learn, we grow, we learn what's right. I want Him to make me a godly man. And I want Him to make me a godly husband and a godly father. And I want the scales to fall from my eyes so I can see things clearly. 2 Corinthians says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We've often seen this as strictly a one-time coming to Jesus meeting. But the gospel and redemption are so much more than today of just receiving Jesus Christ and not going to hell. It is a life where His gospel, His truth, His way begins to enlighten my life every day. Enlighten me to a new view, a greater light. That's good. That's good that you preached that way, Raymond. That was nice. You had four decisions today. So you twisted people's arm and got them into fear and you brought them down here to say yes to Jesus. But you've done nothing about bringing them into a call and a course of life. Not mad at you. Here's something better. Let's do something better. These are the kind of things that we grow and get into. We go through these things. And Satan loves to blind us. Even today, I may know Jesus, but he's still the God of this age. What's it mean by this God of this age? The prevailing worldview of this day comes and blinds me. I am a white male from North America. And as much as that, I'm proud of who I am and God's made me. The point is, I don't know a whole lot about what it means to see the gospel from the fringes, the gospel from weakness, because I've walked in the most powerful place that people in all of history have ever walked in. And so there comes this place of having to understand that I can't really always understand how a woman has had to deal with someone who's Hispanic, who's had to deal with the issues of being looked down upon, or who's black and in America and had to deal with those things. So I have to ask, come and talk with people and share that. Otherwise, I'll be left, well, just pull yourself up with your bootstraps. You'll be fine. It worked for me. It worked for me. I had a lot of breaks. I had a lovely mother who loved me and took us everywhere. And a father who raised us and was there for us. Always home. Place to go home to. Need money? Here's some money. It doesn't work that way now, but it used to work that way. You know what, guys? I'm not going to move. I am saving the rest of this because I'm preaching this because it's so powerful. And forgive me if I'm extending myself beyond what you want to get. You can put that in the communication of the connection card and send it to us. And we read that. And I don't care. But I mean, of course I care. But I want us to see true conversion is much more than saying yes so I can go to some place in the sky and be an angel. It's life-changing today. I want him to let the scales fall from my eyes this week. Something new. Show me what you're trying to show me. Let me see. How do we know what God is doing? So that Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. How do I know I see what the Father's doing? Let the scales be taken. When I'm someplace and I see someone, as my friend Stacy saw someone, she's here and I'm embarrassing her. But as she went to the veterinarian this week, she saw someone there with a dog that was old and beat up and just knew that it was going to die. It didn't have a chance. And a dog is 15 years old. Should it have a chance? Why would you take a dog? Can you imagine what the woman felt doing that? And Stacy went over and said, can I pray for your dog? And she laid hands on the dog and prayed for it. Now, I'm not trying to sit back and say that every one of us are, but she was moved with so much compassion, she couldn't say no to what the Spirit was doing. Because she's reading this book and talking about being naturally supernatural. Eyes are opening, scales are falling. We take the chance of the Ananias. We move in and say, let me have a chance to see a life change, even as it changes my own life. And I thank God for those who did it in my life. And each one of us can thank God for those who did it in theirs. Let's understand, it's not about growing the church. As we'll see later on, the church grows itself when we are doing the things that God has called us to do. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to ask the ministry team to come down. And I promise you, I won't preach last week's sermon this next week. I'm asking you, as you just settle in here real quick, can we just ask the Holy Spirit to come? And some of you are going, and I realize you got to go, but if you can just give me a second, ask the Holy Spirit to come. And if you want to be in a receiving position, just lift your hands like this. It's not any religious thing. It's just a sense of openness, lifting our hands up. Oh, Holy Spirit. Let the scales fall off of our eyes. Let us see the world as you see it. Let's see others the way that you see them. Let us see injustice, something we don't want to feel and see. Let us see it. Let us see the things that we can give thanks for and be gracious for that too. guide us to a true north in our lives as a body, as a community, and as individuals and families. And I pray for healing right now. Some of us have continued to walk in a way, even as the Holy Spirit's moving now, in a way that is no hope at all. No imagination for what God can do in my life, for healing me, for setting me free, for bringing me into the place of financial prosperity. And by that, I mean to the place where I can at least pay for my bills because I'm walking and listening to Him. To believing that He can change my life and break the back of me thinking that I'm just a victim in this life. Or that I'm not good enough to pray for others or good enough to engage with God. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Bring healing to bodies that are here. For those who have shoulder problems, and I'm just calling this out, I'm just seeing a right shoulder, and I see fingers pinching a right shoulder just right up here on the top, just the sense of it. If that's you, and you've got something pinched right there, just get your hand up higher. Come on in. Has anyone else got that there? Just a pinch on your right shoulder right there. I'm going to ask him just come and begin praying for that. And all I'm just saying, Lord, show us what you're doing. It's no magic trick. It's nothing to that. There's nothing special except saying yes to you. Come, Holy Spirit. More, more. Show us what you want to see, that we would begin to see our neighbors the way you want us to see them. That the scales fall from our eyes. And I invite you to come down for healing of any proportion that may be there as God wants to heal, or anything that the Lord is dealing in you now. It may be an issue of forgiveness, unforgiveness, or way that you have been relating with another. And it may certainly be the fact that you don't know this Jesus who is the one who provides a life that's greater than anyone you can choose. And maybe you've called on Him, but you've not walked with that. And today, we want to say, come, Holy Spirit. As Ananias laid hands on Saul, we want to lay hands with you. And all it's saying, we're just partnering in what God is doing in the most natural way, provided the supernatural of the Holy Spirit just moving and doing what He does, which is natural to Him. Now, I bless you. I bless you in the name of the Father. May His face shine upon you, that you would sense His favor and call on your life. And I bless you in the name of the Son, who has come and pursued you to take you out of exile into the new land, the call of your life. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is moving in your hearts to provide peace and a home and a place of presence of the kingdom. Be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.